Well, good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. Love to see so many faces, but when I stand up here, it's kind of funny that it's very packed in the last two-thirds of the rows. Nobody's going to get spit on this morning, so I think we're doing okay there. But let us pray as we dive into God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, you are the sovereign, almighty, holy, righteous, just, and perfect God. And we are sinners. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. And we do not deserve to be in your presence. I pray, God, as we look at your word this morning, that you would reveal our true nature before Christ Jesus. And I pray that as you do that, we would see how amazing your grace is to us in Christ. And would you help us to turn away from sin? Would you help us to turn away from self-righteousness and pride and to run to you and to rest deeply in you? Speak to us now through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we dive in this morning, our words for kids this morning are sinner and righteous. Sinner and righteous. This morning we are concluding our sermon series through Genesis chapters 1 through 3. So if you're visiting this morning, we've been working through Genesis chapters 1 through 3 since January, and you're coming at our very last sermon, so welcome. And this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis 3, verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. You can take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. What I've been arguing throughout this series, as you guys have heard me say so many times, you're probably sick of it and ready for this series to be done, but I've been arguing that we need to have a biblical worldview, that we need to view and interpret all of life in reality through the lens of Scripture. And this is why we've been looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 3, because it builds the foundation. These chapters give us the foundation for that biblical worldview, and that foundation is our theme for this series. Say it with me. God created all things. Mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption. God will make all things new. So like I've said, we've finished working through the text. And now what I'm doing is I'm coming back and I'm looking at the greatest impacts that the fall has on our world. Now, the fall impacts every area of life, but the four greatest impacts that the fall has is what we've been looking at is death, Satan, sin, and suffering. We looked at death on Easter. Last week we looked at Satan, and this morning we're going to focus on sin, and then 2 weeks from now, we're going to start a sermon series on suffering. And I think, like I said last week, it's a helpful transition because you cannot understand suffering without understanding the fall. So I think it all fits well. So with that, this morning we're going to be looking at the reality of sin. And as we look at the reality of sin, we're going to look at it through the lens of the biblical worldview. So we're going to look at sin through the lens of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. So that's where we're headed. And we're going to begin by looking at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." I'm actually going to read the first part again because that's where I'm going to be focusing on. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." This is God's holy word that cannot and does not fail. You may be seated. (Clears throat) It is really easy for us to think of ourselves as better than we actually are. Take this cat, for instance. This cat is looking into the mirror, and what does he see? It's okay to say it out loud. He sees a lion. The cat is looking in the mirror, and he sees a lion. He is just a common house cat, but when he views himself in the mirror, he sees himself as the king of the jungle. He sees himself, he thinks of himself as better than he actually is. And in a similar way, it's easy for us to think of ourselves as better than we actually are. We are like the cat who thinks himself as a lion. We think of ourselves as better than we actually are. Do you ever struggle with thinking of yourself as better than you actually are? Do you ever struggle thinking of yourself as more righteous than you actually are? This is called being self-righteous. And when we struggle with self-righteousness, it means that we think that we are better than other people. It makes us think that we are more deserving of God's love or God's grace than other people. It makes us think that we are more righteous than other people. Do you ever struggle with thinking that? Now, I think if we're truly honest, we would all say yes to that question. There's no point in denying it. We all struggle with self-righteousness. And so with that in mind, what God's word is going to make clear to us this morning is that not only are we not righteous, we are actually worse than we can possibly imagine. You are more sinful than you can possibly imagine. So let's dive into this text. Again, we're looking at the first part of verse 22 in chapter 3. And if you're just joining us, we've already worked through the text. I'm just coming back around, and I'm just going to focus on this a little bit as we look at sin through creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. But again, the first part of verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil.' After the man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he became like God in the sense that he knew good and evil." And as we've been talking about before, this is more than just a head knowledge of good and evil. This is a heart knowledge of good and evil. He doesn't just know facts about good and evil. He intimately and personally and experientially knows good and evil. Or to say it in another way, the man, this is Adam, not Corbin's dad. Again, just want to make that clear. The first man, Adam, is now a sinner. He is a sinner by nature who commits sin. Remember that before the fall, Adam and Eve were sinless. They did not know good and evil. They were innocent and pure and without sin. But now they intimately know good and evil. They are no longer innocent, but guilty. They are no longer pure, but impure. They are no longer sinless, but sinners. They are not just painted on the outside with sin, kind of like a tattoo. Sin is now running through their very veins, just like our blood. They know good and evil. Now, why is this important? Why does this matter? This matters because Adam is the representative of all of humanity. We looked at this a few weeks ago. But Adam represents all of humanity like a team captain represents his team in the coin toss. Whatever that team captain chooses to do will apply to his team. In the same way, whatever Adam chose to do applies to every single human after Adam. Therefore, because of Adam, we all now know good and evil. Because of Adam, we are all like him, sinners by nature who commit sin. Romans 5, verse 19 summarizes this very well, where the Apostle Paul says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "the many were made sinners." So by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Because of Adam, we are sinners by nature who commit sin. This means that you are now a sinner who sins. Now, what I'd like to do now is I'd like to work through a few passages in the Bible to look at and to see what Scripture says about how sinful we are. And there's no way that this is every passage that we could look at, and we don't have time to even go into detail of even the passages that we're going to look at. But I just want to look at a few of these to see how sinful we actually are. So let's start with Genesis, and they'll be on the screen here. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Consider how soon this is after the fall. In my Bible, I just have to turn one page, and that's where this is at in Genesis 6, verse 5. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty strong statement. And it also tells us that sin is not just our actions. Sin goes to the very level of our intentions, our motivations, and it goes into the level of our thoughts, what we think as well. Okay, the next one I want to look at is Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now these garments, these polluted garments, or in some translations they call them rags, is referring to a lady's menstrual rag, which is kind of strong language, but it's in Leviticus. A woman was unclean due to her menstruation. So these are unclean rags, ceremonially unclean rags. All of our righteous deeds are like an unclean rag. And if this is talking about our good or our righteous deeds, what does this imply about our bad or our evil deeds? Okay, the next, Psalm 51, verse 5, and I put these two together because I want you to see the connection between these two verses, but we'll look at them one at a time. Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So before we are even born, while we are in the womb of our mother, we are sinners by nature. And then Psalm 58, verses 3 and 4. The wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray from birth. And Scripture says before we are saved, this is describing all of us. We are all sinful in the womb from birth. And note the connection here in verse 4 of Psalm 58. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder. Adder is a name for a snake that stops its ear. Now, I hope your ears are perking up, because remember our message last week on Satan and the serpent. And we looked at in 1 John 3:8 that says that anyone who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And in that text, it's clearly talking about being a child of the devil. Here, the wicked is being described as one who goes astray from the womb and is connected deeply with the serpent. So again, we have this line of the serpent language. And this is all of us. We are children of Satan, and we are sinful even from the womb. We are more sinful than we can possibly imagine. Now, due to time, we must go to the New Testament. And we'll look at Jesus, what he has to say himself, John 3:3. And this is Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this is Jesus' teaching on the natural state of humans. Without being born again, we cannot even see the kingdom of God. If someone needs to be born again, it applies that they need to be born. That is, they are not yet alive. There has to be a radical change in a new life, and that is only necessary if you are already spiritually dead. We must be born again because in our natural state, we are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Again, Colossians 2:13 says the same thing. Okay, next, Romans 3:10-18. And if none of this is clear, this passage is just makes it so clear. And I don't have time to get into all of the quotations of the Old Testament. So Paul isn't just coming up with this out of thin air. He's actually quoting the Old Testament numerous times in this passage. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. An asp is a snake. So again, note the connection between with the serpent. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, there's no way we could go into all the details of this text, but this is a comprehensive and explicit and wide-ranging statement of human sin. According to the Apostle Paul, who's quoting the Old Testament, human sin is universal, it is comprehensive, and it is debilitating on all fronts. It affects every area of human beings in every part of our lives. And there's so much more we could say. There's so many more passages we could look at, like Romans 6:17 that says that we are slaves to sin, or Romans 8:8 that says that in the flesh no one can please God, or Romans 14:23 that says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, or 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit because they are folly to him. And I think you get the picture. Since the fall, we are sinners who by nature commit sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We are sinners and therefore we sin. An apple tree by nature produces apples. We by nature are sinners and we produce sin. And so that's my summary statement of all of these verses is this. Since the fall, humans are sinners by nature who commit actual sins. So with that in mind, I'd like to look at a common misconception that is out there in regards to human sinfulness. And it is this idea. Humans are basically good. Humans are basically good. And in fact, I was in a Sunday school class a number of years ago where the teacher taught that statement directly to the class. And to go even further, according to a poll done by Ligonier in 2022, 57% of U.S. evangelicals, so an evangelical is someone who professes to be a Christian, so 57% of people in the U.S. who profess to be Christian believe that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 65% of U.S. evangelicals believe that everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. So what do you think? Are humans basically good? You can answer. No. As we have clearly seen from Scripture, since the fall, every human is a sinner by nature who commits sin. We are sinners from the womb. And before Christ, every intention of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. Without Christ, even our best deeds are like filthy rags. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Without Christ, you are a slave to sin. Without Christ, you are more sinful than you can possibly imagine. And this is why it is so easy for us to think of ourselves as better than we actually are. This is why it is so easy for us to think that we are more deserving of God's love than other people. This is why it is so easy for us to think that we are better than other people. But we should never, ever, ever think that we are better than another person for any reason, period, because you are more sinful than you can even comprehend. You do not deserve God's love. You do not deserve God's grace. Your self-righteousness cannot earn you God's favor. You cannot earn God's grace by your own righteousness because you don't have any. You might as well try to clean yourself up with a filthy rag. You cannot earn God's grace by your own righteousness. Or to say it in another way, because of how sinful we are, no one can be saved apart from the grace of God. And this is where we should pause and praise God for His amazing grace. God steps in by His grace. God sends His only Son into the world, Jesus, to save His people from their sin. Matthew 1:21. And Jesus is sinless. He is perfectly righteous. And His righteousness is an essential ingredient to God's recipe for salvation. We looked at Romans 5:19 earlier. Here's what we just looked at the first part of the verse. Here's what the whole verse says. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so that's referring to Adam and us, so by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. It is by Jesus' obedience that we will be made righteous. It is absolutely vital that Jesus lives a perfectly righteous life on earth. This is an important ingredient in God's recipe for salvation. And so Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not born a sinner in the womb because of that. He was born under the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet He did not sin. And that's just a brief snapshot into the righteousness of Christ. That could be a whole thing that we go into. But it's easy for us to only focus on the truth that Jesus died on the cross for us. And yes, that is true. Praise God. But Jesus doesn't just die for us. He lives for us. And we need Him to live for us so that His righteousness would be credited to our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, God made Jesus who knew no sin, He became our sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We receive His righteousness. This is a great summary verse of what is called the Great Exchange. By faith, our sins are placed on Jesus, and He bears the full wrath of God that we deserve, and at the same time, we receive His righteousness. Recently, there have been a number of commercials from cellular companies who are advertising that you can bring in your old and your broken and your dirty phone, and they will replace it and give you a brand new phone. Have you ever seen those commercials? You know what I'm talking about? By faith, our old and broken and dirty, sinful unrighteousness is given to Jesus, and His perfect righteousness is given to us. And when Christ's righteousness is given to us, it is called justification. To be justified, or justification, means to be declared righteous in the courtroom of God. And the only way that we can be declared righteous by God is through faith in Christ, because of what is called the Great Exchange. And it needs to be made clear that this only happens by faith. Galatians 2:16 makes this very clear. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed. Now, believe and faith in Greek are actually coming from the same words. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You cannot be justified by your own works, because even your best, most righteous deeds are like a filthy rag in the eyes of God. You are only justified, you are only declared righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not by baptism, It's not by confirmation. It's not by going to VBS or Sunday school. It's not by being kind. It's not by being better than other people. It is only by faith in Christ Jesus that a person is justified. And this leads to an important question. Have you put your faith in Christ Jesus? Now, I don't remember where I heard this illustration, but I found it really helpful. Don't give me credit. Give credit to the person that I can't remember. I apologize for that. But in the mid-1800s, there was a guy whose name was Charles Blondin. He was one of the world's most famous tightrope walkers. And if you can imagine tightrope walker, I'll never do that because I'm too scared of heights. But one of his greatest feats is he would tightrope walk across Niagara Falls, 11,000 feet wide, 160 feet high. Terrifying. But he did this a number of times, and so then he started to add tricks to it. And keep in mind, people are watching him while he's doing it. He went across the tightrope with someone on his back. He went across the tightrope in stilts. At one point, he brought his lunch out there, and he sat there and ate his lunch in the middle of the tightrope. Eventually, he started using a wheelbarrow, and he would go back and forth on the wheelbarrow with the audience watching him. One day, after going back and forth on the wheelbarrow, he asked the crowd if they believed that he could put a person in the wheelbarrow and wheel him across the tightrope. And the crowd goes crazy. They're like, yes, you can do it. Like, we just watched you do this. Like, we believe that you can do it. And then he goes, I need a volunteer. And then the crowd became very, very silent until one guy eventually volunteered to sit in the wheelchair, or not the wheelchair, the wheelbarrow, and he made it across the tightrope. There's a difference between the crowd saying, we believe that you can do it, and the man who actually sits in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between believing that there is a God or believing that a historical Jesus died on the cross or maybe that Christianity is true than actually sitting in the wheelbarrow and believing and entrusting your entire life to Christ. And so we all need to examine our faith. Are you sitting in the crowd or are you sitting in the wheelbarrow? Have you entrusted your whole life to Christ by faith? This is what the Bible means by faith. And here's the good news. If you have put your faith in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, if you're sitting in the wheelbarrow, so to speak, I want your heart just to rejoice in these glorious realities. By faith, the full ugliness of all of your sin has been placed on Jesus. By faith, your filthy rags have covered Christ. By faith, all of your lustful thoughts and selfish desires and anger and gossip and disobedience has been credited to Jesus. By faith, all of your self-righteousness has been given to Jesus. And by faith, his righteousness has been given to you. By faith, you have gone from filthy rags to riches. By faith, you are clothed in his righteousness. By faith, you are declared righteous in his courtroom. By faith, you are justified. By faith, even the worst of sinners can be forgiven. That's the beauty of the gospel, that even the vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon he receives. And now, beloved believer, you have been given the Holy Spirit, and you are now a new creation. You have been given a new nature. Your very nature has been changed. You have been born again, to use Jesus' language. You are now no longer a sinner by nature who sins. You are a saint by nature, and you still struggle with sin. You are no longer a sinner by nature who sins. You are a saint who struggles with sin. You are now in a battle against sin. You are now in a battle against your flesh. Or to say it in another way, to use similar language as I used last week, sin is fighting against you. Are you fighting against it? and you need to fight against your sin. You need to put your sin to death. You need to fight against your self-righteousness. And you need to fight sin, not just in that level of actions, but at the level of our very motivations and our desires and our thoughts. And so how do we fight against sin? Well, I wish we had more time to get into this, but one great tool that you can use to fight against sin is to use this prayer. I've talked about it before, and you'll hear me talk about it at least a couple times a year. The CAR acronym. Confess your sins to God. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you. Affirm who you are in Christ, that by faith in Christ, your sins have been placed on Him and His righteousness is given to you. This is who you are now. And then the R is request God's grace to change. Ask God to change you at the very level of your desires. There's a song I've been listening to, and I love the line in the song. It says, take away my love of sinning. Take away my love of sinning. What a great prayer. But you need to fight against your sin. And beloved believer, you will be fighting against your sin until you die or until Jesus comes back. But here's the glorious reality of the consummation, or when God will make all things new. When Jesus comes back and ushers in the new creation, there will be no more sin. And we are so tainted by sin, I don't think we can fully comprehend how amazing this will be. But there will be no more pride, no more envy, no more jealousy, no more gossip, no more lust, no more pornography, no more idolatry, no more anger, no more self-righteousness. We will be like Christ because we will see Him for who He truly is. And in the new creation, nothing unclean will ever enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. In the new creation, no longer will there be anything that is accursed, because the throne of the Lamb and of God will be there. Beloved, in the new creation, there will be no more sin. And I don't know about you, but I long for that day. But while we wait, we need to remember that we are way more sinful than we can possibly imagine. And this is why it is so easy for us to think that we are better than we actually are. This is why it is so easy for us to think that we are better than other people. But you should never, ever, ever think that you are better than another person for any reason whatsoever. Because to be a Christian is to see your sin for what it truly is and to throw yourself at the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. To be a Christian is to truly recognize how terrible you are and to see that your only hope, not just for salvation, but for life and breath itself, comes from God. You should never, ever think that you are better than another person, because without the grace of God, so goes you. And this should give us deep compassion for those who are different than us. This should give us deep compassion for those who are poor and needy and homeless and the widow and the orphan. You are worse than you can possibly imagine. You are more sinful than you can even comprehend. But what this means then is that Jesus is way more amazing than we even know. And it shows us that God's grace is more amazing than our brains can even fathom. To paraphrase Spurgeon, you have a great need for Christ, and you have a great Christ for your need. So with that, we conclude not only this sermon, but this series. We have now built the foundation for the biblical worldview. God created all things. Mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption. And oh, praise God that one day He will make all things new. And while we wait for that day, and while we have this foundation built, our job now is to go and to view and interpret and live all of life through the lens of Scripture. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that you have revealed our true nature in it, that we are more sinful than we can even comprehend, that every thought, every intention of our thoughts are only evil continually, that even our righteous deeds are as dirty rags in your eyes. We are worse than we can imagine, but this means that you, God, and your grace and Jesus, you are greater than we can even know. And I pray that we would grow in seeing you for who you truly are and for seeing ourselves for who we truly are, and that we would live a lifestyle of repentance, turning away from our sin, turning away from self-righteousness, and entrusting our lives to you. Would we live in the wheelbarrow? For we ask this in Christ's name, amen.